is available to us in Christ that we have yet to tap into, realize, and experience. But in the days ahead, with the storms that this world is going to be going through, we're going to come to know the covenant of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to our lives personally. I think the present system that we see, the church, we call it the church age, you can look at, visualize it as a boat that charters you or gets you through life. I don't think that boat will be able to take us into our future in God. With the church life that is available now, it's a good thing, and I do not mean this in any way as a criticism of what's here now in churches. We have a system in place where people learn about God, they receive the true knowledge, a place where God's gifts are in operation, where people can share and experience His presence and have fellowship together, so many wonderful things. Yet one thing that is not happening as it needs to happen is, in this organization of church, with all the good things and blessings, many people are not being ushered into God's presence. We're coming into a time where our security cannot be in what church we belong to or what ministry we're following or the people that are in our life or how much knowledge we have of the Bible. Our security will come from knowing His presence in our life. Reminds me in the last two chapters of the book of Acts where Paul was on his way to Rome. You remember the story? He was on a ship and the angel showed him how there'd be a shipwreck and everything would be all right. The boat broke apart in the storm. And he said, "Don't worry, when this happens, you're all going to be saved." And they ended up on an island, Malta, where God worked in miraculous ways, manifesting Himself to the people there. Well, it's kind of like what we've ridden on up to this point is going to break apart. Did you find that happening? Do you find the props being kicked out? Things that carried you before don't carry you anymore? Don't be alarmed. It's for the sake of the ministry that God has for you and what He's bringing you into, that what's been must grow obsolete so that which is new can be established in your life. So one ship will break apart and we say, "My life is being shipwrecked." But no, God is building a new ark by His Spirit to carry you into the days ahead where His kingdom will be manifest in this earth. In the days ahead, everyone will need to know God's presence within them. They'll need to know the Spirit that He has given. Whatever we will describe it as church, our time together, we will experience that ushering one another into His presence, that perfect place of security. So much of the focus today is on building churches, and I get so alarmed. I know I talk a lot about this, and Jimmy was sharing more about from Houston, growing churches and mega churches. And what concerns me is I think people that are looking that way for numbers and just building organizations are not being prepared for what they're headed into. That will not weather the storms that will be in this earth. But for those that are focused on Him, they will recognize and have revelation that they are people of His covenant. We will walk through the storms because we know that God has made a covenant with us through His Son that cannot be broken, and that His word is sure. We and everyone will need to know that to walk in the days ahead. Now, if we look at how God has interacted with the human race, let's start at the beginning. God appears in His first interaction with Adam and Eve. He establishes a fellowship with them. So we know something about God, that He longs for fellowship with us. That which He's created, He wants to be one with, interact with. That is broken because of sin and disobedience, and then you have separation that came out of that. Period of history goes by, and then God moves again on a man named Abraham. He makes a covenant with them. Again, He interacts with this human being and He considers Abraham His friend, fellowshipping with him. And a covenant comes, a covenant of promise. He speaks to Abraham of things that will be, that will take place. Again, we move ahead with history. Moses is raised up. a part of that same covenant, because what God spoke to Abraham was what the people of God would go through, their bondage, their release from bondage, they're being given the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And Moses is the one that is to bring them into this. But in process, the people, by and large, do not want fellowship with God. And another covenant comes into place. The covenant of law. A lot of people think that's the first covenant God established, but it wasn't. Before the law was the promise through Abraham. So we have another long period of history where the law was God's covenant with his people. And we all know about that covenant and what it did and what it didn't do. It was all designed as a tutor to bring us to the reality of Christ. Then when Jesus came in his life and by his death, a new covenant was established, and that's the covenant we are born of. It is also a covenant of promise, but really it's the covenant in Christ, because all the promises are in him. It's all about him. It is him. Let's look at a few verses about that. Let me just read them, and you can read these later. Luke 22:20. The word says, "In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" The new covenant that we're a part of is established by the blood of Christ, the blood that was shed on our behalf. It came through his death on the cross and his resurrection. This new covenant is so powerful because by that very blood, the issue of sin was settled. The issue of our humanity was settled. Those stumbling blocks to God, those things that brought separation under law, Jesus fulfilled by going to the cross. In Hebrew, Jesus' name is Yeshua, salvation. This is the covenant that we are partakers of, his salvation. I don't think we can appreciate what that word means. It's not simply, I'm saved, I get to go to heaven someday. Salvation means absolute freedom from the sin nature. And what I mean by that is not that as human beings we act in a perfect way or we don't sin. But the issue of sin as far as causing separation between us and God is no more. Jesus took all our sins on himself and said, "It's finished." Our humanity, just being human, what a block that is to knowing God, being governed by our senses. Jesus took that to the cross, where now we have access. And even though we are human, we can know God in an experiential way by the Spirit. Salvation to the uttermost. We are also saved from the law. That which we could never perform, that yardstick of perfection that was always a yardstick of judgment because of the failure of human nature to be able to do the law of God. Jesus Christ took that to the cross for us. This is the covenant that we have partaken of. It's a covenant that has been finished. Abraham had a covenant, and God said, "Look ahead, Abraham. Here's these promises that will happen someday." We have a covenant where God is saying, "Wake up. All of these promises are in my son. It's already happened. He fulfilled it on the cross. They're yours. They're your inheritance." This complete salvation experience. The new covenant of life. Words of the prophets. All the words of the law were fulfilled in that one person, Jesus Christ. And really, the battle of life is to realize what has already been won for us and to believe it, that it can be our experience in the here and now. 2 Corinthians 3 says, verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We serve God in this new covenant in Christ. That's what the ministry is all about. And what is it a ministry of? The new covenant is spirit. Covenant of spirit and of life. So when you accept and say, Lord, I believe I'm a person of covenant. You've made a covenant with me. What that means to you is you are to experience His life and to have His spirit as your experience. The book of Hebrews. This book is so full of references to the new covenant. I'll just refer to a few. Hebrews 7:22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Well, should we struggle saying, there's a new covenant. I don't want to miss it. It's guaranteed because of Jesus Christ and what He did for you. See, we're still very conditioned by the law. Yes, God, you've got something good for me. Now, how can I perform to get it? That's the old. The new is, you can't perform your way into it because Jesus Christ guarantees it for you by what He did on the cross. Hebrews 8:6, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is the mediator of a better covenant. And then in verse 7, and you can find this in the book of Jeremiah too, He talks about the new covenant. Verse 8, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds, I'll write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people. You're not going to have to teach everyone know the Lord. That's so much a part of our church system, isn't it? We got to get out and instruct people. When this new covenant explodes forth from God's people, it'll transcend the need to try to have to talk people into things and just all this need. We got to get a hold of people and give them the doctrine. There'll be such a flow of revelation to people, and they will realize they're a part of the new covenant. And they'll experience the laws of God, the words of God being written in their minds and hearts. I will be merciful to their sins. I'll remember their sins no more. A new covenant, verse 13, He has made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. What I want us to realize is as we're walking through life, this is our inheritance. We're born of this new covenant that's been enacted in our life by the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Let's be aware of it. All the promises of God, and people struggle, I got to pray real hard, this promise has got to happen. We still accept the lie of separation, like these promises are separate things. All of His promises, all that your heart yearns for, is in that person of Jesus Christ, and the new covenant is all about Him. It's very easy, very simple. You just focus on Him. Everything is in Him. And the new covenant says all that the Father is in the Son, and all that the Son has is yours by inheritance. In the book of Acts chapter 7, I want us to look at this process of covenant. Learn a little bit about that. Acts 7 is a sermon that is coming forth from Stephen before he is stoned. And he's talking to the Jewish people who are having great difficulty with their traditions, which they are steeped in, very rigid about, and this man named Jesus that has upset everything. And Stephen is pointing out to him that what Jesus was all about is the fulfillment of what their religion pointed to. And of course, they accepted that not very well, and they put him to death. In verse 5 and 6, he says, and he gave him no inheritance in it, talking about Abraham, not even a foot of ground, and yet, when he had no child, he promised that he would give to him a possession and to him an offspring after him. God spoke to him to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land, and they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they shall be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. That was Egypt. And after that, they will come out and serve me, or another place, you can translate this as worship me in this place. First thing about the covenant is God spoke to Abraham something that he would never see in his lifetime, So how could Abraham embrace this covenant? It says he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When we're dealing with this issue of covenant, the one response and the only response that is effective is faith. Especially with someone like Abraham, where it wasn't something that God said, in 5 years I'll be doing this thing, or like with the promise about his son Isaac, that's something he saw happen. But God was speaking to Abraham things that would happen hundreds of years later. We embrace new covenant life with faith. One writer describes faith as the ability to perceive God by the heart as opposed to the mind. And I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about faith. We struggle with it, thinking, well, faith is that which is unreasonable and that which my mind can't comprehend. And, you know, that's part of faith. But basically, faith is that operation or that exercise of our heart of being able to see God. It's really something he's imparted to us. It says in Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exposure to his voice, hearing God, creates faith in us. And that faith is what embraces the covenant of Jesus Christ within our life. I guess another way to put this is we need to hear God. We need to be exposed to his presence. I keep praying. It keeps coming to me during this time. We need a fresh, new visitation of God by the Spirit. Don't we? Often in a religious mode, we'll look at this issue of faith and we look to our personality. We look to our kind of human resources and say, I've just got to believe more, and we struggle and strain. What we need is not more striving. We need more exposure to his presence. God, speak, visit me. Why did Abraham have such faith? God met him. He was exposed to God by the Spirit. It created a faith, and he said, okay, this is what I choose to do. I choose to live in this faith. He perceived God through his heart. That was that living faith. And he embraced the covenant that God had made with him. And we go on down, and it talks about in verse 7 again about the Israelites here come out and worship God in that place. And of course, they didn't choose to do that. And we have the covenant of law being in effect. But as we follow this covenant through, we see that how many years transpired from the time the people of God were in bondage to when they went in and took the land? They drove out seven enemies from the land of Canaan. Approximately 450 years. They were in bondage for all that time. They were in the wilderness, and that took time to drive out the enemies. So faith has another quality to it, doesn't it? Patience. This process of covenant, it starts with Abraham. Moses picks up on it, says, yes, God. And part of that covenant was fulfilled when they inhabited the land and drove the enemies out. But look at all the years that transpired. Now, we are under a better covenant today, but there's one word we can't avoid any more than they could avoid it then. It's a word called patience. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work in us. We say we're going to be a people of faith. Faith without the quality of patience becomes frustration. I remember in the past that when we were relating to the promises of God and they weren't happening, there was often a push of, well, we just got to pray more, pray harder, pray louder. Our faith became frustration because we didn't recognize that it wasn't our performance that was a failure. We lacked the patience of knowing that only God can fulfill his covenant and promises. So once we are believing, that faith has that quality of patience where we keep on believing. In the book of James, let's see, let me find that. I thought I had a little piece of paper stuck out. I've got to thumb through here.
chapter 5 talks about, let's see, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and latter rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Chapter 1, he says, and let endurance have its perfect result. I think we could substitute patience in there, couldn't we? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter also expresses this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We need to understand this about God, and we're talking about covenant life and his promises. We embrace it with faith. We live it with patience. That's how it works. Third thing is the process of covenant changes us. It's never just something external, believing for some word to happen someday. It's an ongoing process of letting God work in our heart. An example I want to use is a favorite one of mine, Joseph. He has a dream, a word from God that he's to rule over his brothers and his mom and dad. That's part of a covenant, right? God gave him a word. This is what I'm going to do. But he goes through all the trials and testings, God working in his heart. And it seems like God gave him a word, and then God took that word and dream and just shattered it on the rocks. That's the way covenant life is. God gives a promise, the promise is in Christ, and yet things happen in our life. We say, man, that word's just not going to happen. How can it happen? God is working in you. The covenant is not something external from you. It's God writing his word upon your heart, upon your mind. He's changing you. You see, Joseph was just too limited in his thinking. All he saw was God gave me a word. I'm the ruler of my brothers and mom and dad. I'm sure he envisioned having a special room in his house and being given a special place of honor. But God's word was, you're going to rule over all my people. You're going to be a means of salvation for my people. So Joseph went through all he did to break down the limitations where God could create in his heart the capacity for that covenant promise to be fulfilled. Is it any different with us? We look at God's promises to us, and are we not still limited in our thinking and what we expect? God puts us through all kinds of trials and tribulations and painful experiences. And we think and we feel in our natural, in the natural human state that the word is just being dashed upon the rocks. Our dreams are being broken. Yet all that's being broken are the limitations so that God's word can be fulfilled on the level he wants it fulfilled, where our life is changed and it's always going to be far greater than what we envisioned when we first heard that word. Process of covenant. One last thing I want to read to you is out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we will close. How this covenant life can be practical in our lives and with the battles that we face in our lives. 2 Chronicles 20 describes a battle that Judah had to face. The enemies were all around them. People of Judah knew they were outnumbered. There was no way that they could win the battle in their own strength or with what they had going. And Jehoshaphat comes before God and begins to pray. It says in verse 3 that he was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He began to cry out to God. In verse 6, he says, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God in the heavens? Art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Did you not, O God, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before the people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Okay, what's happening here? Jehoshaphat is reminding God of his covenant.
that promise. God, didn't you do all this? Remember this covenant you made? And then he's saying, okay, you made this promise to us. Now these enemies are coming against not just us, they're coming against your covenant with us. How did God respond to this? Well, look at verse 15. God responds by saying, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, I love that. The reality of covenant life, as we become aware of it, is even though the battle seems like it's ours because we're going through the pain, the battle really belongs to God. He's the one that gives the covenant, and he's the only one that can fulfill the covenant in our lives in Christ, right? Now, I take my battles very personally. I don't know about you. I'm the one that lays awake praying about it, worrying about it, then praying that I don't worry so much about it. You know how the whole thing goes. But I think what we fail to realize, and sometimes what I fail to realize, is that God takes my battles personally. We somehow think that it's personal to us, and somehow maybe we got to get through to God and wake him up so he can care about all this pain we're going through and the dilemma we're in and the conflict we're in. God takes our battles personally, everything we go through, every bit of pain you feel emotionally, mentally. Don't accept the lie that God, because God is a spiritual perfect being, that he is not touched by our infirmities. Read Hebrews, Jesus, our high priest, is touched by all of our infirmities. God takes what you go through very personally because he takes his covenant very seriously. And so when we read about the battle is not ours, but is God's, that should bring us such an assurance of heart. God cares about what we're going through. He will fight for us. This does not mean that when you're facing things that you should not do anything. It's more an issue of focus. Recognize that what you're going through, God cares about is deeply or more deeply than you do, and that he is fighting for you. As you read on down, the Lord says, go out and face them. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. And you remember what happened in this battle? It says they went out, they faced them, they sent the worshipers out, put your trust in God. They went out and gave thanks to the Lord. His loving kindness is everlasting. See, this is, how do people walk in covenant life? It's not that they are somehow above the problems of life. You know, they escape them. No. People of God that know the covenant of God in Christ Jesus face the same problems as everyone else. But they see something different. They know that even though they are in the time of battle, God has personally said, this battle is mine. The battle over your life is mine. And so they face it with a trust in God and worship in their heart, thanking God because he is with them. In this particular battle, the enemies turned on one another. They destroyed themselves. Judah didn't have to lift a finger. Well, they did have to lift a finger. After the enemies destroyed themselves, they went in and they took the spoil. Now, why was the enemy bringing all this spoil with them? What started out as being such a difficult ordeal for them became such a great blessing. Not only was the enemy destroyed, but all that the enemy had, their possessions, was given to the people of God. What did they have to do for all this? Nothing but trust God, give thanks. Is it possible for us to live such a way in life? The complexities of this modern world and the complexities of your own personal issues that you face. Our problems, as you grow older, you probably know this, problems don't become more simple, they become more complex, don't they? And so much of our mental thought is taken up with trying to resolve the dilemmas we find ourselves in. Yet the power of covenant life in Christ brings us this realization. Life may be complex, but the way of the Spirit is simple. Trust God. Worship him. For the battle that you are going through is his. He has identified His authority, His love with your personal difficulty and trial and tribulation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's going to be people in this hour that will be manifesting and living this covenant life. And I don't know how else we can get through what the earth is being thrown into. I'm not predicting end time events. I don't know. But do you sense it's becoming more difficult, and possibly there could be even greater problems in this world than we even see right now? What's going to make the difference? There's going to be a people that know their God. They'll stand and face the same physical reality as everyone else, but they'll know that they have a covenant that cannot be broken in Jesus Christ. A covenant of promise, a covenant of victory, that all they have to do is trust God, believe what He's spoken. And if we trust God, we're going to look at the same things everybody else looks at with great fear, and there's going to be a thankfulness in our heart and saying, Father, we worship You. We don't know how with our minds, but we know we have victory. Not because of what we're going to do. We build a mighty church. We somehow get our act together. We're going to have victory because it's already been won for us in Christ. You've taken this battle personally. And you'll bring forth the victory for the sake of your covenant with your people. Isn't that how David got his strength when he faced Goliath? You think that he somehow thought that he was stronger than a giant, that he could bring a giant down in his own strength? No. He says, how dare you come against God's people